like to start by telling you the story of the religious cowboy. There was this very devout cowboy who lost his favourite Bible while he was out mending fences on the range. 3 weeks later, a sheep wandered up to him, carrying the Bible in its mouth. The cowboy couldn't believe his eyes. He took the precious book from the sheep's mouth, looked up to heaven, he said, "It's a miracle!" "Not really," said the sheep, "your name's written inside the cover." I want to start in the desert, like the cowboy. John's sitting there thinking, he surely didn't tell that joke, did he? The desert of Midian, to which Moses fled in order to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. And while he was there, he married a wife, Zipporah. His father-in-law was a man named I've forgotten, but I did know. And he looked after his father's sheep. He became a sheep in the desert. And one day he was out looking after the sheep. Jethro. And he saw this bush on fire. Now that wasn't particularly unusual in the desert, but the unusual thing, as you know, was that the bush wasn't going out. It was just burning and burning. And Moses was intrigued, so he went over to have a look. And when he got there, he had an encounter with God. Exodus 3 says, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God gave Moses a job. And to say that Moses didn't really want the job would be putting it mildly, wouldn't it? God said to Moses, "I am sending you back to Egypt, and you're to say to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" Moses' people were slaves in Egypt. I'm sure you know the story. And the time has come for God to deliver them. And he's going to use Moses to do it. Only thing is, Moses isn't terribly keen on the idea. I haven't got time to talk about it for long, but one of the things that Moses says to God is, "But they'll ask me, who sent me? Who are you turning up and telling us this, that, and the other thing? They'll ask me, who sent me?" And God says to him, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Cut a long story short, Moses gives in, goes to Egypt, and the rest, as they say, is history. But ever since that time, the Jews regarded "I am" as a name, as a title for God, and therefore it became holy. Now I want to run forward 1,500 years to a confrontation that Jesus had with the religious Jews in Jerusalem. A confrontation that was both bitter and heated. And we're going to read it from John chapter 8. The Jews answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Their reaction to the words of Jesus shows very clearly that they understood what he was saying, who he was claiming to be. Before Abraham was, I am. A blasphemy, as they saw it, for which the penalty was death by stoning, which is why they looked for the stones to throw. There are seven I am sayings of Jesus, which we're looking at. These are them. They're all from John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. And we've had a little look at the first three. Today we're looking at the fourth, the good shepherd. Now my house group is running an alpha course at the moment, as you know. And each one includes a talk on a DVD by Nikki Gumbel, who's an excellent communicator. Nikki runs the Alpha course from Holy Trinity, Brompton. And in the second week, he made the point that Christianity is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's more than morality. It's more than ethics or doctrines or beliefs or practices. At its heart is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, says Nikki. A relationship with God in the person of Jesus. And we can disagree about loads of stuff if we want to. I'm not going to ride hobby horses, which I disagree with everyone else about. But we can. There's a wide area in which we can disagree with one another, but some things are essential. One of the things that's essential is that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is based on the truth about him. We dare not imagine our own truth and recreate Jesus in our own image, the sort of Jesus we would like him to be. It needs to be based on the truth about Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. And Jesus reveals much of the truth about himself when he makes these I am sayings. This is why he's doing it. I am God is like. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And so on. So now I want to read the bit that has the Good Shepherd in it. It's from John 10. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And I think I've just got two things, really, that I want to say to you this morning from this teaching about the Good Shepherd, two of about 562 that perhaps could be said. And the first thing is about his goodness. I am the good shepherd. And in saying this, he contrasts himself with many leaders that Israel have had in the past who were not good shepherds. If we look in Ezekiel chapter 34 very briefly, we shall find those shepherds being roundly condemned. When it says son of man, that's the way God addresses Ezekiel. So these are God's command to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And a bit later in the chapter, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from leading the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. Whoops. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. Jesus knows his sheep and he loves his sheep. He's a good shepherd, not like those shepherds of old. And he says that he shows the extent of his love and his goodness supremely by the fact that he lays down his life for them. That occurs three times in the passage. I lay down my life for the sheep. Is he forced to do it? No, he does it willingly. And there's significance in there for each of us. Great significance. When my kids were young, I used to take them to the New Frontier Stoneleigh Bible Week up near Coventry. And one of the teachers there that I used to enjoy was a man called John Hosier. And just a little while ago, my daughter Mel drew my attention on the internet to a blog that John had written on a website. Just retired from eldership. I guess he's older than me. When I used to listen to him, he was based in Brighton. And as I read through it whilst I was preparing this, I thought, I like that. I'll share that with the folk when I'm talking. And this is the first part. John Hosier was diagnosed with cancer, and for a while it looked as if he wasn't going to live. So he says, as I faced the possibility that I might be dying of cancer, I felt it was the personal note of salvation that came home strongly to me. In Paul's words, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Certainly God so loved the world, and that truth launches our worldwide mission But the world is full of individuals. And so however much God loves the world, God loves me. I don't want a saviour who loves everybody else and doesn't love me. But we don't have a saviour like that. The Son of God, who loved him, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this comes over, I always think, very strongly in the parable of the lost sheep. I'm sure you know this parable. It's from Luke 15. Shepherd's got 100 sheep. One of them runs off, gets lost. So he leaves the 99 out in the field, the open country, and he goes off to hunt down and rescue the one that was lost. And when he finds it, puts it on his shoulder, brings it home, and he calls his friends together and says, I've found the blighter. Come and rejoice with me. And Jesus says to all these stuffy Pharisees and stuffy people like us, do you know that that's what happens in heaven every time a sinner repents? Have a little party. He says there's rejoicing in heaven. Community is vital. I believe strongly in local churches. I think that's the way God has ordained it, that we should live our Christian lives as part of vibrant, alive local churches. Places where we can be befriended, encouraged, trained, given opportunities to serve, disciplined. All the things that we need in order to live our Christian lives. Yes, I believe in community. Yes, I believe in the local church. But every local church is made up of individuals, isn't it? It's made up of people who should be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's an individual thing. He's the Lord of all. But he's also the Lord of each believing heart. And I wonder whether you, like most folks, sometimes doubt your value, your worth. How God actually thinks about you. What does he think about you? You know, does he rate you? Your value is shown in this. That the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You may be multi-talented, but you're not talented enough. You may have many gifts, but you don't have enough gifts. You may be a good person, but you're not good enough. Your value lies in that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. When you're preparing talks in your mind, you keep thinking of old songs. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Don't burden yourself with the burden of trying to be good enough, because you'll fail all the time. Oh, be as good as you can. Who wouldn't want to be good? Do we love Jesus? We want to be like him. Let's be as good as we can. Let's not burden ourselves with thinking that we're going to have to try and be good enough for him to love us. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loved us to make us good. Each of you, he's the God of the one. John Newton said some famous words. You remember the story of John Newton. He used to trade slaves, wretched man. And he came to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And he wrote all your favourite song, didn't he? Amazing Grace. Perhaps it's not. But these are some famous words that he said when he was getting old, like me. Although my memory's fading. Yeah. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. Now my second point, before I finish, from John chapter 10 and verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And my second point is about the security and acceptance that we have in Christ, who knows his sheep and gives them eternal life. He says, they will never perish. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's security, isn't it? And there probably are times, again, when you might be tempted to doubt it, when you maybe you're not doing so well, or when your prayers are not being answered. Because after all, if you only had enough faith, they would be answered, wouldn't they? If you really believed the scriptures, all your prayers would be answered, wouldn't they? And if they're not, that means there's something wrong with you, doesn't it? And that God doesn't really love you. Not like those other people who are seeing their prayers being answered. God loves them. I don't know why we believe this rubbish. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not to bring them into condemnation. Not to make them think they're rubbish. Not to make them think that they're second class. He says, I love them so much that no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Oh, I'm fed up with the fact that God doesn't answer some of my prayers. Get cross with God and don't understand why. But I don't believe it's because he loves me any less. Don't believe it's because my worth is somehow lower than your worth if you're seeing all your prayers being answered. Well, praise the Lord. It's nothing to do with that. We need to trust God, don't we? Whether our prayers are being answered or whether they're not. We need to look for the areas of our lives where we can give thanks. As the song says, they brought back from New Day this year, I am blessed, I am blessed. I'll never let my heart forget. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I'm thrilled by those last words that Jesus said, I've got other sheep that aren't of this fold. he was talking to Jews, wasn't he, at the time? And all the early Christians were Jewish. He says, I've got some other sheep as well that aren't Jewish. I'm going to bring them. That's the passage, John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is what one commentator says. Who are the other sheep? These are the Gentiles. They're already his sheep, though he has yet to bring them to join the others. That was when he spoke. He's done it since. Thus they will constitute one flock in virtue of their attachment to the one shepherd. One flock spread throughout time and across all the nations of the world. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. As I read that, and I've known it well for a long time, it struck me that it's the language of relationship. We're his sheep. It's the language of ownership. We belong to him. And it's the language of lordship. The Lord our God is he who made us and we are his. Another old song we used to sing. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. One more quick glimpse of John Hosier's blog. I'm convinced of this. Jesus is Lord. US presidents come and go. British prime ministers are sometimes here for a time and then, like David Cameron, suddenly gone. Even the Queen, having reigned for so many years, will one day be succeeded. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Before time began, he was there. And when time as we know it is over, he will be there. Our own lives are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But Jesus always is. As the song says, forever he will be. Jesus is Lord. And it's this eternal Lord Jesus who says of his sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Just finish with this. John chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The bits in bold are my emboldening. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So as I just pray, as we come to break bread, consider these two questions. Am I one of the Good Shepherd's sheep? Have I heard his call and responded to it? Am I following him? Is Jesus my Lord? And secondly, am I secure in the knowledge that I belong to Christ? That my present and my future is eternally safe in him? That I don't have to struggle or strive to be accepted. That he wants me and he laid down his life to prove it. Let's pray. Gosh, I've never had a round of applause before. Let's pray. Gordon, I want you to take over, please. Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and you have laid down your life. And you love us and value us so much. And that we're eternally safe in you. However much rain falls into our lives, still you are in control, Lord. Still you love us and you want to bless us. Still you are the good shepherd. We choose to trust you, Lord. Whatever our situation, we choose to trust you. Remember what the disciples said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So as we come to break bread this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will minister it to us powerfully, how much we are loved, chosen, called, wanted, protected, accepted, valued, because we want to praise and bless your wonderful name. Amen.